Thank you, Dr. Dockery, and thank you, Dr. Wells, for the privilege of being here today. Can you hear me okay? I want to explain just for a moment the reasons why, and I assume that most of the chapel speakers who've come this year have in some form or fashion alluded to the epic moment in the life of Union University on February the 5th at 7:02 p.m. I'm standing here today looking into the faces of students and faculty and staff. It is very difficult for those of us who were watching and hearing everything from a distance to be on the campus and see your faces and to see what God has done on this campus in a period of incredible supernatural blessing, to not have an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the hand of God. Just as you will never forget that moment, and if you were here on this campus on that day, we'll never forget it as parents. Rhonda, my wife, had contacted our son Josh about 10 minutes until 7. We were ourselves going through a little bit of a tornado scare in Shelby County over near Memphis, and in fact, quite honestly, our family had found lodging in the master closet. They had moved all of my things out of the closet. The family, the dogs, everything were in the closet that evening. And Josh was contacted by cell phone by his mom, and she said the tornado was tracking toward Jackson. Probably most of you got calls like that prior to the 7:02 event. About 7:05, we got a call from Josh, and it was a frantic call. A call that literally took our breath away as he described in just a brief moment of what was chaos and panic, what he had just experienced, the explosion of his dorm, screams of students around him. And then he did the most horrible thing. He hung up the phone. And we were left to only imagine what was going on campus. And so I began with some friends of ours. We began the trip that normally takes us about 55 or 60 minutes to get from our house to the campus. That evening, as you might imagine, took us over 3 hours because of the chaos on I-40 and the roads being closed. And by the time we got here, the campus was basically evacuated. We found Josh at a friend's house and were able to get him home. I was wondering about that as I thought about what could have happened and how God had supernaturally intervened, protecting and preserving the life. And we've talked a lot about what we lost that night. We lost a perfectly good 1994 Ford Bronco pickup truck. We hated the loss of that. We lost a few personal items. But when I think about the lessons learned, the lessons learned from that event, I am overwhelmed. To be reminded in such a breathtaking way of the beauty of life. The fact is, we are all most grateful that there was no loss of life. Not only the beauty of life was a lesson learned, but the brevity of life, how quickly things change, how fast our world can be absolutely rerouted and over a matter of moments can completely be turned upside down. This morning, I do want to speak for a brief minute on our response to the grace of God. It's an honor to be here, not only representing family of Faith Baptist as their pastor and also as a trustee for this great university, and now in my first week of official duty as the president of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. I want to go ahead and pledge to you this. I told Dr. Dockery this earlier. Everywhere I go crossing this state this year, I'm going to be telling and sharing and retelling the story of what God is doing at Union University. So I'm honored to do that, honored to be an ambassador for this great school. I want to remind you of the text that was read a moment ago, and to think about some thoughts and some themes that can be gleaned from this passage as we approach the Thanksgiving season, a time that we ought to stop for a moment and reevaluate how good God has been. For a believer in Jesus Christ, this ought to not be a seasonal event. This ought to be a sacred event that happens in our lives every day, if not every Lord's Day, for sure. So I want to talk to you tonight, or rather this morning, about a proper response to the grace of God found in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. I want you to think with me about this passage, that it gives for us a dynamic example of a proper response to God's grace. When the Apostle Paul was writing to his friends in Corinth, He was encouraging them to get involved and to begin to participate in a very special, significant offering that was being collected for the persecuted, impoverished saints in Jerusalem. You probably know some of that story. One of the ways that Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to get in the game was he cited a group of believers that are referred to in this passage as the Macedonian Christians, the churches of Macedonia. They were located in the northern region of the Greek province. They were a group of small churches, really. In fact, you know some of those churches by name because of the history found for us in the book of Acts. The church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea formed what was the core of the churches of Macedonia. These were hardly mega churches of their day. They themselves were going through a crisis by any measure. In fact, Paul cites the fact, not only the place where these brothers and sisters were stepping up to the plate and wanting to participate, but he talks about their poverty and their persecution during the first century. This part of the Roman world was being ravaged. They were absolutely being overrun by persecution. It was a chic thing to do, to persecute the Christians. In fact, it was one of the favorite things for the Roman government. Does this sound familiar? If this 21st century repeat of that same thing, it's very popular for Christian folks to be the target today. I know that you've recognized that. And so we have here this dynamic example of the Macedonians. The Apostle Paul pointed to a pattern that is absolutely beautiful to think about today. Here's what happened. The Macedonian churches, struggling in their own right, going through difficulties, persecution, poverty, they didn't have a lot of wealth of resources. But they heard about a need of their brothers in Jerusalem. And it was reported that they could participate, they could get in and be involved in that. And Paul just uses them as an example. He says, here's what the Macedonian churches have done. They have begged us. We didn't twist their arms. They did this of their own free will. They have asked us, begging for the privilege to get involved in what God's doing and rendering assistance and strength to struggling believers in Jerusalem. I love the pattern that unfolds for us, because not only do they just give some resources, here's what the Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in these verses that were read a moment ago, the Bible says they did something that is absolutely essential to understanding a proper response of God's grace. Here's what they did. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Before they ever gave their resources, they were absolutely sure that they were in a relationship of giving themselves first to the Lord. Do you know what I'm learning? I'm learning that God wants not so much our possessions as He wants our hearts. In fact, I've learned this too as a pastor and as a leader in a local congregation, that when you get someone's heart given totally to the Lord, everything else follows. Everything else follows. When we get people understanding that principle that, you know, God first of all, doesn't need anything from us. He allows us the privilege of participating. He already owns it all. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. The apostle Paul illustrates that moment. He said they gave themselves first to the Lord. What an incredible example of the proper response of New Testament gratitude for the great grace of God. But I want you to see a second theme that unfolds in the passage. Notice, secondly, their giving is described and defined as extravagant giving. This definition of responding to God's grace, of extravagance, is something that has characterized the Christian church throughout the generations. And here's how Paul described it as he was including them as an illustration. He was encouraging the Corinthians to get in the game. By the way, how many of you know that when the southern Greeks in Corinth heard about what the northern Greeks were doing, a little competition among the Greeks is a healthy thing, amen, even on the university campus. And so he was saying, let me tell you what these guys in the north are doing. Let me tell you what these Yankee Greeks are doing. They have given themselves first to the Lord, and then they're begging for the privilege. But here's what they did. This is what the Scripture says. They gave as much as they were able. Then the language of the text says, and then they gave beyond their ability. They gave as much as they were able, and then they gave beyond their ability. Let me ask you the question. How do we do that? How do we give beyond our ability? Here's what I believe actually happened, because I've seen it and you've seen it. We've seen it here on this campus in recent months. When people begin to respond to God's grace, they give as much as they are able to give of time, energy, resources, and then something supernatural happens. God breathes, and God blesses, and God abundantly increases those resources. Now, I believe that's exactly what happened. They collected the offering. They were able to say, you know what, there's no way that we could have done this on our own. What happened? I remind you of the great history of God to do that in the past. God has always chosen simple things, very insignificant things, to do the most incredible supernatural things throughout history. When God was creating man, guess what he chose to use as the resource? The Bible says that he took dust of the ground and formed and fashioned the man. Male and female created he them. No wonder the psalmist would later say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to remind all of us that it's kind of humbling to think that we're made from the dirt. And anybody who's ever done laundry knows, and especially done a man's laundry, that we're just made from dirt. And yet from the simple things, God does the supernatural. Do you remember when the Lord asked, how are we going to feed the crowd? And Philip found a young man, young boy who had the lunch, and God breathed, God blessed, God multiplied. And over the examples of how God takes ordinary, what seems to be insignificant, and he blesses it, he abundantly, supernaturally increases it, and we're able to give not only what we're able to give, but beyond our ability, an extravagant gift. By the way, I don't think the Macedonians would have had it any other way. Because when you're responding to the grace of God, when you have been overwhelmed by how good God has been to you, no other gift will do except an extravagant gift. I mean a gift that costs something. King David, in his reign as the king, was encouraged by the Spirit of God to go and purchase a threshing floor for the purpose of building an altar. And the wealthy landowner there saw the king and all of his entourage coming and recognized this was a rare moment of great honor. And he went out to address King David, and he said, King David, why have you come? And King David said, I've come to purchase your threshing floor so that we can set up an altar and sacrifice to the Lord. And the landowner said, well, here, you can have it. Take everything. Here's the bull. Here's the cattle. Here's the firewood. You can have the threshing floor. And do you remember what David said? Something very, very profound. It's a principle that we need to remember. David said, I could never offer to God that which costs me nothing. My friend, when we're responding to the grace of God, when you're giving your energy, your resources, your time, and your talents to the Lord's work, I want to say this for the record. We will never, as the people of God, impact the world for the glory of God using only our spare time and our spare change, giving God our leftovers. Can I just say something? God not only desires our very best, my friend, God deserves our very best. He deserves our very best effort, our very best energy, our very best resources. He desires that and he deserves that. What is that? It's not only a great example of good response to God's grace, but it's a defining extravagance of how we ought to respond. But I want you to see the last thing. Because Paul doesn't just say to the Corinthians, let me remind you about what the Macedonians are doing. It's unbelievable what the Macedonians did. He didn't stop there. He could have. But he went a little further. And he presented the divine expression of God's grace that really ought to motivate and drive every one of us. Here's how he said it in the closing verse that was read this morning. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Any example that we could give about gracious giving pales in comparison to the ultimate gift of God's amazing grace. When I think about what Jesus has done, when I think about who He is, when I think about what He did and why He did it, it ought to move us. It ought to overwhelm us. It ought to make us undone in our response and in gratitude and thanksgiving to God. A few years ago, there was a team of journalists who were visiting the war-torn and famine-ravaged country of Sudan. One of the young journalist photographers there in Sudan on that occasion was a young man by the name of Kevin Carter. Kevin was taking photographs of the anguish of the Sudanese peoples, and in his own testimony telling a story, he said that he heard a noise behind some bushes, and he walked around the bushes, and he saw what was a heart-stirring, heartbreaking scene. And I brought a picture, a very graphic photo that I wanted you to see, that was taken by Kevin Carter in 1994. This photograph depicts a little girl. I think she was around 4 years old, they determined. And she had been crawling for several yards from her little village. You can see some of that behind her. She'd been crawling toward a food station, a humanitarian aid station that was about a mile away. And she was trying to make her way there, hungry and literally starving to death. And behind her, there perched, you can see it, needs no explanation, the vulture stalking this little girl. Well, Kevin snapped the photograph, went back home, and submitted his photographs, and interestingly enough, this particular photograph won a Pulitzer Prize. It was a huge ceremony. Kevin and all of his family were invited, and he was being congratulated, and someone in the audience, after all of the accolades and after all of the applause, someone said to Kevin Carter, "Kevin, whatever happened to the little girl?" Kevin's face became white and ashen. And he paused, and here's what Kevin said. He said, "I don't know, because when I took the picture, I walked away. I walked away." I don't want to make any judgment on Kevin's character or Kevin's life. In fact, quite honestly, the story really saddens for me because 3 months later, Kevin took his own life. They said from depression over what he had seen and what he had experienced. Can I just say something? Thank you for showing that photograph for a moment. It's very graphic and wanted that to sink in. Can I just say something, my friends? As recipients of the great grace of God, we can never walk away. We can never walk away from a world that's wounded, hurting, dying. There are vultures of spiritual starvation, social injustice, stalking all around this world. And we must never walk away. How do we respond? Let me just give you three thoughts. First of all, you can respond with kingdom kind of praying. I don't mean now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this good food. I'm talking about Holy Spirit-induced prayer like Jesus prayed over Jerusalem when He was heartbroken. He wept over the city. That's the kind of prayer that ought to be prayed in response to God's grace. I remind you that not only can we pray, but we can prioritize our lives. We can say, "Lord, you know what? I'm really about tired of life being all about me and being a consumer and me taking for granted Your grace. God, I need to prioritize my time and my energy, my resources. I need to give some time away for Your work in this world." And then we can definitely participate. That's the third thing I want to leave with you today. To pray like we've never prayed. To prioritize our lives, to be in a kingdom order of things, and then to participate. Get your hands dirty. Get involved. In a response to the grace of God, I would just ask the Lord to break our hearts that we would never, ever walk away. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the great grace that is demonstrated and illustrated at the cross. Grace so amazing, so divine, the hymn writer said, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Lord, as we approach Thanksgiving, just a matter of days, as we think about your hand of mercy and protection and provision upon this campus and upon these students, Father, as we think about the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed so that we might have life, Lord, I pray that you would break us from the apathy, the bondage, Lord, of myopic, me-driven lifestyle. Oh God, help us to never walk away. Help us to be mindful of the needs around us. And God, I pray that we would be motivated to give ourselves first to the Lord and then to His work with a willing, thankful heart. Lord, bless these students, bless the staff, faculty today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.